yourself up, but to give you glory and to say thank you for the work that you did. And thank you for giving us your son in this world where it seems like everybody has to identify with something or somebody. We're so grateful we can identify with the only one who matters, with your son, Jesus. And when you look at us, you don't see us as flawed. You see us as perfect through the lens of your son, Jesus Christ, and the righteousness that we are afforded to wear when we give our lives to you. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we praise you, and we thank you for that identity that we have in you. You value us, and it's just so amazing. So we give you the glory. We sing your praises this morning. And we thank you. And this we pray in your precious son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. And would you thank the worship team this morning for leading us? Thank you so much. I'm always impressed, Pastor Bob, by all the people that are on vacation, how you pull it off every week. That's awesome. And so good job, team. Thank you for leading us. I do want to say hi. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. It's been great. I can echo the words of what our Pastor John, our youth pastor, has said. We were gone for 2 weeks speaking at a conference in Pennsylvania. I had the privilege, some of you heard last week, I spoke over 20 times in 14 days, and I loved it. It was great. People are like, are you tired? I'm like, no, I love speaking the word of God. I was tired from travel, but I loved the opportunity to speak the word of God. So thank you so much for praying for me. And I'm excited to be back. Glad to be back here this morning with you. I also want to thank you for praying for my son, Luke. Many of you know that he was hit with a golf club in the eye a couple weeks back. He ended up with 20 some odd stitches in his eye and split his eyelid and just a mess. He got his stitches out this past week. And although the scar's ugly, he's doing a good job. He's doing well. He goes out ophthalmologist this next week to test his vision. So please continue to keep praying. He feels like he's doing better. I feel like he's milked it for 2 weeks, 2 weeks long enough. You know, hey, Dad, you know, my eye hurts. Can I go to my favorite restaurant? I'm like, okay. That worked in the beginning, not so much as of late. But anyway, thank you so much for praying for him. If you have a Bible, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 will be one of the texts that we look at this morning. For those of you who might be new or you might be hit and miss this summer because of vacation, I understand that. But this summer we decided to do a series called Summer at the Movies. And basically what we have done is we've looked at different movie clips, different movie quotes as basically modern day parables to illustrate spiritual truth. And so, for instance, we've looked at different movies this summer. We looked at The Incredibles, and on that particular message, I shared five incredible truths that we as Christ followers have, and you can check that out online. But we tried to use a movie and play off that movie to talk about what God's word actually says is actually incredible. And so we've done that this summer. We looked at Jurassic World, and I shared that week about how we live in a fallen world. And ironically, that movie was called Fallen Kingdom. We looked at Independence Day on the 4th of July, and really I talked about how Christians are the opposite of that. We shouldn't be living independently. We should be living dependently upon God. And so we talked about that. And then last week, Sam talked about Shawshank Redemption, focusing on the redemption side of it. And so today what I want to do is I kind of want to do a little different twist on today's movie. Primarily, like I said, we've been using movies as illustrations, but I guess I have a philosophy or a theory I want to throw at you. I said this week one, I said, isn't it interesting how movies give us a sneak peek into our culture? It's not necessarily that we agree with culture, but there's a message coming out of culture, our culture that we live in. And that message is contrary to the word of God sometimes. Now, there are good movies, don't get me wrong. Movies of themselves aren't necessarily, you know, evil, right? There's some good movies I can only imagine is one of those movies that has a very good message coming out of it if you've seen that movie. But in general, some of the messages that come out of movies are really opposed to what God's word says. And so one of the movies I want to illustrate today is, what about Ocean's movies? Ocean 11 is on the screen. That came out in 2001. I don't know if you want to admit to seeing that, since I'm kind of going a different way right now. So we'll just, you know, God knows your heart, right? All right. So anyway, I'll admit I saw these movies, right? And I'm having a confession. You know, Ocean 11 came out in 2001. Ocean's 12 came out in 2004, saw that one. Ocean's 13 came out in 2007, I saw that one. And then this summer, Ocean's 8, it's a spinoff from this. I haven't seen that one yet. But anyway, I like these types of movies. And if you've seen these movies, or even if you haven't seen these movies, they're all basically the same. And let me ruin it for you. It's basically these guys are criminals and they basically rob millions of dollars from casinos, right? Now, obviously, I'm a Christ follower. I go into these movies knowing full well that stealing is wrong, right? That's pretty black and white, wouldn't you agree? I mean, the eighth commandment in scripture is thou shall not, what? Steal. Like, you know this, but I don't know what it is. I'm just confessing right now. I got a point. Hang with me, right? But when I'm watching the Ocean's movies, as a Christ follower, knowing that the Bible clearly says thou shall not steal, something happens in the movie magic world where I find my heart pulling for the bad guys, right? And I don't know what it is, but like, I just find myself in this environment for an hour and a half. Like, I hope the police don't get you. Watch out. He's right there, right? Now, obviously, I know this is entertainment. I get that. If this was real life, hopefully we're not cheering for the bad guys. Matter of fact, when I was in elementary school, my mom and I were in a bank line. True story. The bank alarm goes off, and out from the bank comes a robber. Literally had a mask on, like a ski mask on, right? Literally had a duffel bag, running with a gun, right? And none of us, like in our car, was like, come on, bad guys, this is great, let's go, right? No, actually, kid you not, my mom tried to hit the guy. He ran right in front of us, and my mom floored it, and he kind of did a little Duke's Boys slide across our car. But the point is this, is what, here's the point. Why is it, when we're watching certain movies, right? In this case, Ocean's movies, right? Why is it that our hearts sometimes sway from the truth in the form of entertainment and cheer for something that's completely against God's word? And again, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. That's not my point. I'm just saying, are we aware of the sway that our heart goes through from day to day? Are we aware of how easily our hearts can be influenced to leave the truth of God's word? And so what I want you to think about just for a moment is the old famous hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You guys know the hymn that I'm talking about? That was written in 1757 by a man by the name of Robert Robinson. Now, anybody alive? No one was, right? But he wrote this song after being at a George Whitefield sermon. Back in the day, they preached on the corners, and his message was pretty straightforward. He was talking about the wrath of God and basically talking about how sinners will ultimately end up in hell if they don't meet Jesus. And this convicted this young man. And so he ended up 2 years later, as a result, writing one of the most famous hymns that all of us still sing and know even today. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Now, all of you who love hymns, let me test your knowledge. This is a good time for you to impress your neighbor. What's the very next line, right? You're probably singing in your head, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That's all I heard, right? It's tune my heart to sing thy grace. This hymn, some of you got it right. You're like, yes, right? This hymn was about Robert's heart. Okay, so he starts off by saying, Come thou fount of every blessing. And he starts off in the beginning of the song saying, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Right? And he has an admission as he goes through this writing of this hymn. He talks about Jesus rescued him as a stranger, right? He talks about the incredible gospel, but do you know at the very end of this hymn, he he shares another line. He admits something. He says, my wandering heart. He talks about how his heart, even though his prayer in the beginning of this hymn is tune my heart to thy grace, right? At the end of the hymn, he starts saying, but I have a heart problem. My heart tends to wander. My heart needs to be bound to you, Lord, right? And then the famous line, which we know, it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And isn't it interesting when we entertain ourselves, whether it's through movies or TV even for that matter, social media can fall into this category, music definitely does. Isn't it interesting how we allow sometimes the world's message to creep into our heart to the point that we can feel our heart being swayed from truth, to the point where we can identify with what Robert Robertson wrote in one of the most famous hymns, that we agree, even though we know Jesus, our hearts that still beat inside of us, right? And by the way, we're not just talking about the organ, we're talking about more than just a symbol. We're talking about the center of your spiritual being. We're talking about your mind, intellect. You're talking about your will. We're talking about your emotions, the entire center of your being. That's what we're referring to when we use this term heart. We know that this is truth. We don't always talk about it. We don't always admit it. But our hearts are prone to wander. And I want to talk about why. There's three reasons why our hearts are prone to wander. I want to encourage you to take out a piece of paper, a pen or a pencil. Jot these down, because I'm not just going to give you three reasons why this happens. I'm going to give you some remedies as well. But let's talk about first, why does our hearts wander? Why are we prone to leave the God who we love? Why does our mind, why does our will, why does our emotion sometimes sway from the truth of the Word of God? The first reason is because our hearts are still wicked. Believe it or not, even if you know Jesus, your heart can still be wicked. Now, hopefully you have your Bibles open to Jeremiah 17. It's going to be on the screen. The Bible says this, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? I want to focus on the words desperately sick. Some of you actually have the word in there, wicked. And obviously, a lot of us would say, you know what? I admit, before I met Jesus, and I'm putting a disclaimer on this, before I met Jesus, I would agree my heart was desperately sick. Matter of fact, you can do a Bible study and you can learn from the Gospels, specifically Matthew and Mark. They tell us that our hearts are full of evil to the point that before we have any action, it starts in our heart, right? And so Mark would say, out of the heart comes theft, and out of the heart comes fornication, and out of the heart comes murder. And you say, well, Pastor Jeff, I don't struggle with fornication, theft, and murder, but oh, the list keeps going. Out of the heart comes slander. Out of the heart, the Bible says, comes foolishness. And the point is that before you and I commit any action, it begins in our heart. And we say, well, yeah, that's before I met Jesus. Obviously, my heart is desperately sick. Well, the Bible also says before we met Jesus that we love darkness more than light, that we couldn't understand spiritual things. The Bible says that our hearts in Ephesians 2 were completely dead. The Bible says that our hearts in Ezekiel were made of stone, right? And so without God, we're in trouble. We have no way of understanding him. We have no way of knowing him. We have no way of understanding even what truth is. But after we meet Jesus, don't you agree? After we meet Jesus, aren't you thankful he gives us a new heart, right? Bible says that he died on the cross for our sins in our place, taking our punishment. He went to the grave. He came out of the grave 3 days later, defeating death. And if we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible says we are born again. We are new creations. We get a new start, and that starts with a new heart. Now we can understand spiritual truth. We have the Spirit of God in us that teaches us what truth is. Our love interest should change. No longer do we love darkness, we love light, right? But how many would admit this morning, even if you know Jesus as your Savior, even though you have received a new heart, that your heart still tends to wander? It still leaves the God we love. And here's why. It's because our heart, believe it or not, is still sick. We still have the flesh. We still have the ability to give in to sin. Matter of fact, one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture is David. Remember David? He was called a man after God's own what? His own heart. And so what happened to David? David, his heart left God. His heart wandered from God, if you will. His heart decided that he was more interested in Bathsheba. And he committed adultery. And then to cover up that sin, what did he do? His heart decided to commit murder. See, the principle is this. Even though you may know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do you understand your heart still has the potential to wander? And the reason is because it's still sick. There's a second principle here I want to share, is that the second reason that your heart will wander is because your heart can still be deceived. Your heart can still be deceived, right? Now, Satan, he was trying to deceive you from ever meeting Jesus. Some of you perhaps might be here and you might be religious. You might think that the way to God is maybe coming to church this morning or putting something in the offering plate. You think that there's some sort of a checklist perhaps of things that you have to do to get right with God. And Satan's trying to convince you that that's truth. He's deceiving you. He's blinded your eyes, right? But again, after you meet Jesus, Jesus removes the blinders from your eyes and you start to see truth. You start to see and understand what God's word says. But do you understand your heart can still deceive you, right? And that's what the second part of this verse says. The last part says it's desperately sick, but the first part describes it as deceitful. And the fact of the matter is that Satan himself, the enemy of God, he's trying to trick or deceive your heart. He knows that your heart will, if you allow it, chase different things that you find desirable, that even are against the word of God, right? I shared with you before, we have a dog by the name of Gracie, and she is a 13-pound miniature labradoodle. She is a whole, she's nothing, right? She's a small little dog, but when we walk her in the neighborhood, she thinks she's a bad dog, right? Like, she thinks she's the biggest dog. Like, other dogs on the sidewalk will walk and bark at her, and she does not give them the time of day. Like, she's a snooty dog. She's the dog that walks in the neighborhood, like, dogs are, roar, roar, and she's like, whatever, get out of here, and keeps going. She doesn't stop to socialize with other dogs. Everybody in our neighborhood thinks we're the rudest people ever, because when other dogs stop, it's like a big social time. Our dog's just, like, pulling us away, like, want nothing to do with these other dogs, right? But if my dog, Gracie, if she sees a rabbit, you better watch out. Something within her, she just wants that rabbit. Like, she'll try to dig under our fence. If our fence is open in our backyard, she'll leave and she'll chase after that rabbit. She'll run through the neighborhood. She'll run through the streets. I mean, she could care less about other dogs, right? Because that's not her thing. Some of you have dogs, care about other dogs. Not our dog. Our dog cares about rabbits, right? You say, why are you saying that? Well, because do you know that the enemy of God, he knows what your heart will chase after if you allow it to? I mean, your heart might not chase after things that other people are chasing after right now. Like for you, your struggle might be your thought life. Your struggle might be an impure thought life, right? And maybe the person next to you, that's the farthest thing from their mind. You can't even understand that. You can't fathom that. But here's the thing. All of us have a weak area. All of us have something that our heart, if we left unchecked, it will pursue. It will chase. It's kind of like Gracie, my dog. There's certain things that don't bother her. She's going to keep going. But there's other things that's going to pull on her and she's going to chase after. That's how we are. That's how our hearts are. Satan knows how to dangle the rabbit, if you will, to put the spiritual carrot before us so that we will leave the God we love, right? And the fact of the matter is our hearts, they They can still be deceived, even though we know Jesus. It's kind of like what happened in the garden with Eve. She knew God. She walked with God perfectly. But what did Satan do through the form of a serpent? He deceived her. Now, Adam made a choice. He knew right and wrong. He wasn't deceived. He disobeyed. But Eve was deceived, the Bible tells us. And she was deceived even though she had truth. She had partial truth. But let me give you this. For what it's worth, I think this is something you've probably heard me say before, but I think it's worth repeating. Every time you're going to be deceived, anytime your heart is deceived, it's going to fall in 1-3 major categories. Okay, you've heard this before. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Every single time that you allow your heart to wander and to be deceived, it's one of those three things. Eve was guilty of all three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Ironically, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, after being in the wilderness for 40 days, he was tempted in the same three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And usually, when you find yourself being deceived, it's going to fall in one of those three major categories. So the second reason is because our hearts are deceived. There's a third reason why our hearts are prone to wander, and that's number three, because our hearts still can be conformed. Now, do me a favor. Look at these 3 points, because I want to give you a little bit of extra. In hindsight, I wish I would have added these words on the screen, but I didn't, okay? Our hearts are prone to wander because my heart is still wicked. What are we talking about? We're just talking about being sinners, right? Number two, my heart can be deceived. Why? It's because the enemy of God is still active in this world deceiving us, right? Number three here, what I'm talking about is because my heart can still be conformed. Specifically, what I'm talking about is to the world. Our hearts are constantly being tempted to fit in to the pattern of this world. You know the verse, Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect." What the author here is saying is very clearly, do not fit in when it comes to the pattern of this world, when it comes to the philosophies of this world, when it comes to the ideologies of this world, when it comes to the values of this world. Understand, Satan is going to try to deceive you because you're still a sinner, and try to get your heart, the mind and the will and the emotions to fit into a pattern that is anti-God, but it's the pattern that the world says is good and acceptable. And so there's a warning here. Watch out, because I don't know about you, but when I go watch movies or even TVs, here's the general message that's coming from movies and TV. Follow your heart, right? Have you ever heard that message? You know, if you follow your heart, then you'll be able to, you know, have the true compass point you to your true north. Ooh, follow your heart, right? But the Bible says, don't trust your heart. The Bible says your heart will deceive you. The Bible says, don't follow your heart. Follow God. Follow Christ. Follow His Word. Because your heart is going to play with you. Your heart is constantly being conformed to this world. You don't even realize it at times. But don't trust your heart if it's anti-God and against His Word. But that's not the message that we hear through our media, right? I'll never forget when I was in high school, it was kind of stupid, but in hindsight, I mean, I was guilty of this. I went to a Christian high school, and my Bible teacher was trying to teach our class the principle of do not conform to this world, right? And so he didn't tell us this. This is unbeknownst to us. He did not tell us this, but he asked 3 seniors who, quote unquote, were popular, that people tend to follow. Like, this is back in the day in the 80s. Like, I'm gonna make fun of myself, where we peg rolled our pants, right? Like bell bottoms, you know, 70s bell bottoms or whatever were no longer popular. So the 80s was like, let's wrap them around our ankle 100 times and then roll them up. That's cool, right? You know, back in the day when the girls' bangs were like straight up off their head, and, you know, all the guys feathered their hair down the middle and put their, you know, comb in the back. And that's when I had hair. I think that's what happened. I parted the sea and it just fell off. I don't know what happened, right? And my teacher said, to these three seniors, he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm trying to teach the juniors a biblical principle. Do not conform to this world. Do not fit into this world. He goes, so do me a favor. He goes, I want you three to buy bandanas. Not bananas, bandanas. You know, the red and blue bandanas, the pirate stuff, right? And I want you to tie it around your arm and wear it for 2 weeks. And they're like, why? He's like, listen, just, I think if you three do this, the entire school will follow. I have this guess that this will happen. Don't tell anybody. If anybody asks you, tell them it's a new trend, something that you saw in California. I don't know where, but this is the new trend, right? And so these three seniors were all in. They went out, they bought red ones, they bought blue ones, they coordinated which day. They even came up with a cool way to fold it. And I kid you not, like within 2 days, all the juniors were like, dude, we got to go buy bandanas. We're like, you know, our parents are like, isn't peg rolling your jeans enough? It's not enough. We need bandanas. And so our parents are like at, you know, Walmart buying bandanas and like, oh my gosh, how embarrassing. I'm wearing a blue bandana. It's red bandana day. I can't believe this. And I don't know how to tie it cool. Can you tie mine? And people are walking around with these bandanas for 2 weeks. The entire school, we thought we were all it, you know, just like, uh-huh. Well, there's chapel at our school, a Christian school, right? And this Bible teacher, he's in charge of chapel. And he's like, hey, all of you wearing bandanas right now, stand up. And of course, we're all standing up, strutting our stuff. And then he reveals that it was just a big scam. We're like, oh, we felt so foolish, right? And it just illustrates, right, that just like when we're in a movie and our heart sometimes sways to root for the bad guys, we have something in us that just wants to fit in. We just want to fit in. We want to fit in to what the world says is valuable. We want to fit in to what the world says is good. And sometimes the things that the world are saying is good isn't bad, right? It's just not biblical. It's what the author of Hebrews says. Remember, he says, let us lay aside. He's comparing our life to a race. And he says, let us lay aside. What does he say? Every weight and then sin. There's two categories. Let us lay aside sin, but also weights, things that are good of themselves, but they're slowing us down. And that's what's going on with our heart. The world is after our heart. It's trying to convince us that we need this value or this ideology or this philosophy. And so I just want to prepare you, warn you, that our hearts are constantly being pressured to wander from God. So what's the solution? Because we live in this world, what's the solution? What's the remedy? Well, it's in Jeremiah chapter 17, right? Verse 10 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You see, here's the thing. I think for the most part, if any of you are familiar with church or familiar with this scripture, I think this is a no-duh moment, right? I don't think there's too many of us in here saying, yeah, I don't get this. I don't know this. I don't understand this. Like, you're saying to me, Jeff, obviously my heart still has the capacity to sin. Jeff, obviously the enemy is still in this world and he's trying to deceive me. Jeff, I get it. Obviously my heart is being pressured to conform to the pattern of this world. But here's the real question. Here's the test to determine if you really get this or not. When's the last time you've asked God to search your heart? You say, I don't need God to search my heart because I'm good. My heart's fine. No, 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 wait. Your heart's deceptive. You can't trust your heart. Your heart's going to lie to you more than anybody else, anything else. So when's the last time you said, God, I have a dangerous thing within me called the flesh that's contrary to your spirit, that's at war with your spirit, that's battle. There's a battle going on in me. And honestly, when's the last time that you considered the danger of your heart? Because here's the thing. If you wait to the action, it's too late. Remember, it starts in your heart and then it manifests itself in some type of an action. If something's going on in your heart, the Bible says it'll come out of your mouth, right? Your mouth will always tattletale on your heart. And so God's teaching us this principle. Wait a minute, I'm the one that tests the heart. Don't rely on yourself to test your heart. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart is going to tell you that you're okay when you're not okay. But let me, who sees the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Where does God look? He looks at the heart. Let me test your heart. It's what David prayed in Psalms 139. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And I have to ask myself this question this week, and I'm asking myself again today, and I'm asking you, when's the last time that you've prayed like that? If we seriously understand intellectually that we know the danger of our heart, then when's the last time we said, God, I need you to search me? And here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that when you invite God to test your heart, to see your heart, to search your heart, he's going to reveal to you areas that you have wandered. And so you need to now, after being revealed that, confess it to him, surrender your heart again to him, and then do what the Bible says, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. So how do we do this? I think there's three ways we do this. First of all, because our hearts are wicked, we have to guard our heart with the Spirit of God. God knows that you and I, we are not capable of our own selves, of our own strength to guard our hearts on our own. Why? Again, our heart will lie to us. But aren't you thankful that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you? And that's why Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. But if we can just learn to submit to the Spirit, if we can just learn to be filled with the Spirit of God, the word filled there means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. If we can just rely upon the Spirit, right? He will help us from giving in to sin, the temptation of sin. He'll reveal to us, he'll challenge us, he'll convict us of areas where we are sinning, and he'll bring us back to God, right? Because our hearts can be deceived, what do we need? We need the Word of God. I love what Jesus did when he was tempted. See, the difference between Eve and Jesus was Eve, she decided not to rely upon the Word of God. So she gave in to what was appealing to her eyes, and she eventually took that fruit, right? Jesus, on the other hand, when he was tempted, what did he do? He quoted scripture. He relied on the word of God. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. Listen, the world is going to scream at us, and it's happening more and more and more, that God's word is not true. That's the message that's coming from the world. That's the message that's coming through the movies. I shared with you several weeks ago that the main theme going through all the Jurassic World movies is this: God is not part of that equation. And I shared with you, no, God is part of that creation because he's the creator. He created dinosaurs. Don't you dare tell me that there's dinosaurs without God. Without God, there's nothing, right? And the point that I'm trying to share with you is we're going to live in a world, and I'm telling you, it's going to be worse for our kids, it's going to be worse for our grandkids, that they're going to live in a world where God's word might become illegal. And we have to decide, am I going to stand on the truth of the word of God? Am I going to live as if this book is truth? We do not have to be deceived by the enemy. God has provided truth for us to live by. And then number three, because my heart can be so easily conformed, therefore I need the Son of God. I love Romans 8:28. We know that verse. It says, all things work together for good, right? To them that love God. But the very next verse, Romans 8:29, tells us why. Tells us why God can take the bad that happens in the world and still allow it to be for good, according to his sovereign purposes. It's because we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of completion, right? That's what the Bible says. And so here's what we need to understand. The world is saying, no, fit this pattern. Follow this way. This is what is right. No, we have a different pattern. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one that we imitate. Amen? And so God has given us resources, thank the Lord, which will help us with the problem of our heart. And so again, ask yourself, am I guarding my heart with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the Son of God? I'm going to invite the team to come back up. But before they play the closing song, I want to just finish the story of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Because really, the story was that he wrote the hymn 2 years after his salvation. And again, just to remind you, in this hymn, he admits he has a heart problem, which really he's being probably more authentic than any of us. Because Robert Robinson isn't the only one that has a heart problem. We all have hearts that are prone to wander from God. Maybe right now your heart isn't wandering from God, but you know exactly what he's talking about because last week at this time, your heart was wandering from God. Or maybe tomorrow, unbeknownst to you, there will be a rabbit spiritually that you're going to chase because your heart is prone to wander. Well, sadly, the story is, and you can go look this up. There's different stories behind the hymns that are pretty interesting. They tell you how they were written. But one of the stories that has been verified by some was that Robert Robinson actually wandered completely away from God. At the end of his life, this guy who wrote this incredible, incredible hymn was known at the very end of his life wandering away completely from God. And the story goes that he's on this stagecoach and there's this young woman sitting next to him and he's just miserable. He's just miserable and he's reflecting on his life and he starts humming the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And the young lady sitting next to him recognizes the song and she says, "Oh, sir, I know that song. That's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And he says, "Yes, it is. Sadly, I'm the one who wrote that song many, many years ago. I just wish I was as happy as I was then. I'm miserable now." And she says, "Sir," she says, "with all due respect," she says, "I believe one of the lines of the hymn that you wrote was, 'Streams of mercy never ceasing.'" She says, "I believe God's mercy still flows." And the story goes that in that moment, he got right with God and remembered that the mercy of God is bigger than any wandering heart. And so maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know what, as soon as you put up on the screen three reasons why my heart is prone to wander, maybe you felt incredible guilt. Maybe you were challenged. And my goal isn't to make you feel guilty. But maybe you can relate and you can say, "Man, my heart has been wandering lately," or "it's been wandering for a couple of years now." Maybe you're here because your parents drag you here. Or maybe you're here because your spouse expects you to be here. But you know as well as I do, you come in here, you sit down, you appease the people that you're here with, and then you leave here, and you know that you leave here unchanged. It's because your heart has wandered. And so you saw this title this morning. You felt guilt. And listen, that's not my goal. I want to encourage you. If that's you, just listen to me. Do you know the Bible says that if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you? Do you know that we serve a God that he's not up in heaven with a checklist saying, "Okay, there's Jeff Stimson. He messed up for the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. If he gets to seven, I'm out. I'm done." But we think that way as humans. We think to ourselves, "My goodness, I can't believe I messed up yet again. I can't believe my heart chased after that spiritual rabbit again." And we get to this point where we start believing these lies that you can't return to God, that you're not good enough to return to God. But let me just remind you that the streams of mercy are never ceasing. That just like the prodigal father who was looking for his son to return, God, your father, is there with grace and mercy and forgiveness. And there's not a sin that you have committed that he cannot forgive, because he doesn't forgive you because of you. You ready for this? He forgives you because of the blood of Jesus that's been applied on your behalf. Jesus has taken away all of our sins of the past, the present, and the future because of the power of Christ. And so what happens sometimes in our walk with God is we go back to works. We go back to the law. We go back to this idea that we have to live perfectly. It doesn't give us, by the way, a license to sin, but it should remind us that when we do mess up and our hearts choose to wander, we should remember the streams of mercy are never ceasing. God is still reaching out to you, his child, because of the blood of Christ, saying, "Please come home. Please come back. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. There's not a sin that you will confess that will shock me. There's not a sin that you will confess that I will not choose to forgive. I want your heart once again. And so for me, what I am learning is that at age 12, I gave my heart to Jesus for the very first time. But I'm learning a very important lesson, that from age 12, I was truly saved. I can never lose my salvation. But there's times throughout my life since age 12 that I constantly have to give my heart back to God. And not because I need to be saved or re-saved. That's not what it is. It's so that I can have fellowship with God, and so I can walk with God, so that he can heal my brokenness. Because my heart is so prone to wander, I need to keep coming back and keep saying to God, search me and guard me. Oh, Lord, I haven't been living by your Spirit, your word, and I haven't been following your Son. But here's my heart, Lord. And so the story goes that that's where the last line came from. He says, prone to wander, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And then he says, here's my heart. Because I'm prone to wander, God, here's my heart. Oh, take it. Seal it for your courts above, for your purposes, for your glory. And so, my friends, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I do know this. All of us are in the same boat. Our hearts tend to wander. And maybe this morning is just a moment for you to spend with your God and to confess a sin, or just to commit something, to come back to God. And so we're not going to sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. So many people are like, man, that would have been the poetic fitting to this message. No, that might have been cheesy. But what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song that's called Give Me Faith. And the first line of this song is, I need you. And the next line is, soften my heart. And so what I'm going to ask the team to do, and Pastor Bob, this is a little different from the first service. I'm going to ask you guys to sing it, the beginning part of it. And at some point, call us halfway through or whatever, one third of the way through, let us join you. But I'm going to ask the rest of you, as they're singing the first part of the song, just stay in your seats and pray. And do business with God. Maybe you re-echo the lines of these songs to them. But God bless you as you do business with God. And then Pastor Bob, have a stand, okay, at some point.